In Colossians 3 tonight, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have formed us into a body and that you have instructed us and enabled us by your Spirit to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we can choose to be in harmony, just as we can choose to not be. And Lord, that we as your people are to choose always that which is pleasing in your sight, which is that there be peace among us. And Lord, that although we're not the same, we'll never have complete agreement in everything. And Lord, yet we can be always one because it is your desire and your creation of us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For some people, and you've met them, the greatest delight in the entire world for them is controversy and divisiveness. They're not happy with peace. They love to stir up trouble. They're eager to divide even chief friends. Proverbs talks about that for a gossip or a talebearer. Delights in dividing people who otherwise would be in harmony. And if there's no trouble near at hand, they will traverse land and sea to find trouble and bring it back and then dwell on it. They are like the stock car racing fans who go to watch cars wreck rather than to race, or go to a hockey game to see a fight break out. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus taught that the blessed ones have a radical change of life so that they don't act in the natural, divisive, proud way. Let me just go over the first few of the Beatitudes, well, almost all of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who, in their spirit, act lowly, like a poor person is lowly in money and goods. A poor in spirit is someone who is lowly inside. They're not proud and pushy of their way. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By seeking the very lowest, they gain the highest. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The proud are proud of their sin. You talk about people today who are pushing immoral practices. They do so proudly. But those who mourn sin, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The gentle, people who are not looking to take advantage of a person, but to be kind to them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness is not a commodity in our world. Other things are. People pursue other things. And yet those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Whereas we could, by comparison, say that the others who seek those other things will not be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We also know that with the merciful have received mercy. We are compassionate because we have been in need of mercy. We've received mercy, and so we are merciful, and those will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity in heart is something, of course, God creates in us. But to desire purity more than prideful things is akin to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that last one I've read there is more parallel, probably, although they're all parallel to a degree, with what we looked at this morning, Philippians 4, 2, and 3, about Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul urging them to be of the same mind, to live in harmony with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers. God is a peacemaker. And so it says they shall be called the sons of God. It means you're like God in your actions. If you search for a connecting thread in these Beatitudes, for all that blessedness, I think you'll find that the key blessedness is dying to self, which the proud do not do. Dying to self and living as close to the nature of God in his behavior, his actions, as possible. The Lord is gentle and kind. The Lord hates sin and delights in righteousness. The Lord is worth surrendering all else to have him. Any price we pay, anything we give up to please the Lord is worth it. And the Lord is the divine peacemaker. We could stress further just how patient the Lord is. The great debt of sin he forgives. The monumental, limitless, infinite guilt of sin upon us. His grace to teach us the truth. What is the right way? Look at the world. They don't have a clue and don't care about the way of the Lord. And look at what foolishness they're engaged in and proud of and elevating and emphasizing, even the school children, because they don't know the way of the Lord. And think how kind the Lord has been to us to tell us what the truth is, to open our eyes. And then our Lord Jesus laid down his life even for those who were his enemies. And none of us merited the death of Christ. We were all enemies of God. We did nothing but earn his wrath. And yet, look at our Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This unbelievable, grand truth of the Lord's eternal design to reconcile sinners to himself. From eternity, in the a covenant of redemption, in eternity, to choose to come and save us, to come and seek and to save the lost, totally initiated by his will, with nothing in us. That's why the song is not just called Grace, but Amazing Grace. We'll never fathom it. It's such an amazing thing to consider. The Beatitudes depict someone who has surrendered his stubborn, evil will in order to partake in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He wants to feast upon the Lord's goodness. He's no longer fighting and clawing to get what he thinks is his right to have. He doesn't push his rights and talk about what he should have. He's no longer obsessed with people doing his will, centering upon him, trying to seek others to fulfill his wishes. Instead, he's desirous of others, of their well-being, how they can personally themselves, instead of being served, to serve as our Lord did, to be of some help and encouragement to others. That's why the world is perpetually ill-mannered. The world, it acts all the time like it's got a thorn in its side, and it just can't be happy because it's being stuck all the time by this thorn. They're consumed by selfishness. The world's having a hard time now. I don't feel sorry for them in this. They're having a hard time to find out the next way to be more selfish, the next way to be more demanding, the next way to be more perverse. Because when you think you've seen it all, you just get something else. But it's hard because there's just so much of this self-centeredness in the world. They're terrorized by not being served or getting their just desserts. By just desserts, they mean what is owed them by society. Their people consider themselves to be, you know, owed by society. They lose sleep at the thought that someone might be having more fun or be happy, happier than them, or have a better life than they themselves are able to have. They want to make the rich give them their money. Why? Well, because I don't have any and you do. Let's be fair, they say. They want a person who's overweight and who goes on a diet and loses weight. They don't want them to do that. If they do that, they fuss at them because you're saying that people who are overweight are somehow less. The singer Adele, I'm not just making this up. The singer Adele was a bigger woman, and she lost weight. And so do people say, well, that's hard to do. And it is hard to do. Congratulations. Well, no, they fussed at her for losing weight because it called out those it didn't. You know, you have to look for these things to be offended about. They want the whole world to bow to transgender ideology. That's so foolish, it even causes those of us who believe in total depravity to stand back and wonder and be in awe about it. Yeah, we knew depravity was total, but wow, really, it really is. People talk of reparations for crimes that occurred hundreds of years before we were in here. Equity is pushed today. Equity is just a desire to knock others down so that everybody is equally miserable. Or some go higher and some go lower, and seeking a better life. It used to be equality, and equality is yesterday's news for our world. Now it's equity. In such a world as ours, the Beatitudes are like a nuclear bomb going off. It's so different, so radical, so explosively counter to the way this world thinks. And you also note, probably, if you see these things, that these people who are always seeking their own will are never happy. Seem to me like they're never happy. They're never content. They're never satisfied. If one thing they shoot for, they get, they don't have happiness from it. They just are encouraged to go to the next thing. You can never do enough. You can never apologize enough. You can never compromise enough. You can never give enough because they're never at peace. Many would rather be anything but blessed in the sense of what we see here, our Lord prescribing for those who are actually changed by Him or humble, who want the Lord and not the world. So this morning when I spoke about Euodia and Syntyche, these two Christian ladies who were not in harmony, I noted the key to this was not to deal with the particulars of whatever was dividing them. Nothing on the outside of them is addressed. Now, granted, we don't know what their problem was, but it doesn't really matter. It was clearly not something that Paul had to correct in one or the other. It wasn't some immorality, because if he found that in, say, Corinth, he told them to deal with that. That was something that had to be dealt with. But with them, he just says, you know, live in harmony. Whatever they had going was not, didn't merit division between them. Paul says they had to live in harmony. And that's it. That this issue that divided them was not a just cause for the division. People get, you know, and I think it was, I think it really was a best case scenario as far as their desires went. I think they really wanted to serve the Lord. I think whatever it was one thought they could serve the Lord better this way, and the other thought something else. It wasn't a petty thing. But unity in Christians is maintained by the will. Unity in the world is maintained by circumstances, generally. You have to change heaven and earth to get a person to be unified with you in the world. Among Christians, the will is sufficient. If there's something that we must do, we do it because the will God has given us in saving us. Or two people like Euodia and Syntyche, who are divided, their will, they overcome it. They don't have to fix anything out there. I assume it was an all moral issue. Nothing was wrong either way, but they were at odds. You don't have to fix the thing. The person fixes it within themselves. Whereas the world requiring circumstance and satisfaction of their will, they never have peace. They never have harmony. They're always at odds with somebody. And the solution to most conflict among Christians is not complicated. It's not really hard to figure out. You read the Bible. Pride is the bigger problem among Christians who are at odds with one another. Now, I notice that churches have a reputation because churches have all kinds of different congregations, and not all are saved in churches. And some are, you know, very, very unsaved and pagan and just a, you know, a bad spot in the church, and they cause trouble. But it's the pride that's the problem. Because some people believe for harmony, for peace, they can't give up their own standards. They can't be the one who admits that they're wrong. They can't give in to the other person's wishes, whatever that is. And that's why I ask you this morning to look at the end of verse 2 of Philippians 4, because I was convinced that we have Bibles in circulation that are tainted by printing errors. And the reason I say that is because in dealing with people as a pastor through the years, I wondered when Paul told Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, if after that in some Bibles it says, if you like each other. Because I've heard that. People don't like someone, they don't want to have peace with them. Or if the other person changes, I've heard that. Well, you know, they're never going to change. I'm not going to be forgiven. They're never going to change. That doesn't say that, does it? But I was thinking maybe some Bibles had misprinted, and I was glad this morning to hear that none of our Bibles had these addendums to it. Or if you feel like it, Euodia and Syntyche, if you feel like it, live in harmony with the Lord. Doesn't say anything about our feelings. Again, it's governed by will. And the one, as I said this morning, was the most obnoxious and offensive. Euodia and Syntyche, live in harmony in the Lord unless the Lord leads you to do something else against what he said in the Bible to do, which is to make God crazy, that God has changed, that God has said he wants peace, and then a person does their will and calls it the will of God. That's the most offensive. That's the most blasphemous and slanderous to the character of God. Now, you'll note here in Colossians 3 that the solution is also simple. Once the stubborn will is vanquished. Now, a stubborn will, now some Some wives believe their husbands are stubborn. I don't want to comment on that. You can be stubborn in a good thing. Micaiah was a stubborn prophet. He was all right. He said, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. But in order to break the sinful, stubborn pride, verse 12 lays it out as the foundation for proper behavior. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's because you have been chosen by God. Being chosen by God means you have been regenerated. You've been chosen, elect, and you're regenerated. It's the effectual call, not the general call. It's being called by God unto salvation, which means your heart is made new, your mind is made new, you're a new creation, holy and beloved. You've got all the love, the highest love you'll ever have from the Lord. The Lord sees you, he sees his son because you've been redeemed. And he loves his son with eternal, infinite love. And so we've been made holy. We're not perfect, but we've been given the seed of living holy. We can do this. And so we're told to put on, it's a figure of speech for like clothing, the way you present yourself to the world with clothing. But in this case, you're putting on character, a heart of compassion. It means you're caring more for the other person when they are suffering. You have compassion for them, kindness, gentleness, and patience. This is body life where we're concerned and willing to sacrifice ourselves. John said even lay down our lives for the brethren. So we're able to do that because we've been saved. Now, if you're not saved, you're still in the kingdom of darkness, and you know, you're still at a duty to do this. The law is the law, but you don't have the capacity. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Pride is your necklace, basically. But because you've been transformed into the character of Christ and made righteous in standing and given the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, all that, we have the capacity as Christians to choose to live in harmony. And he lays it out right there. So since we have this, well, put it on. You all know I'm a snappy dresser. So I have these snappy dress clothes, and you see them every Sunday, and I put them on. And my wife, I know, is shaking her head right now. And I can't see her. She's in the other room. But you put them on. I'm guessing you get a nice piece of new clothes. Most people want to put them on. Wear it out. Let people see it. It's not necessarily a bad thing. You're just glad to look good. That's okay. But most that you run into in our day do not believe practically in what I've just read in the first part of the verse, that those chosen of God and holy and beloved should put on these things or should have to. They believe, rather than what the Bible teaches here, that we've been given something from God, being chosen by him and made holy and beloved, that the only way we can put these other things on is if the other people in the world enable us to do so by their behavior. If they will behave, if they will be likable, if they will be agreeable, then we'll put these things on. I could have you go through the Bible just the same as I did this morning in Philippians and see if you see any of that in these verses, because it's just not there. We are made new And then we do new things like the Lord's actions are. We are, acting like in the nature of the actions of the Lord, things that he considers to be beautiful. But others are thinking, well, no, I'm not ever going to be at peace with that person because they are not doing what they should do. Well, that's a problem. And we certainly want people to do what they should do, but you should do what you should do too. And so it's because we've been chosen by God and not because the other person has to agree with us or we have to like them. You'll wait forever for that. Grudges go on forever because they're waiting for that. It's not warranted in scripture here when someone doesn't act exactly the way you want them to act, that you just take off and disassociate yourself from them and have a grudge forever. We already have the means from God to put these practices on. Do you think God sees any evil in us that he is patient over? Well, it follows. I mean, he says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I left humility off my list earlier, but humility, being humble. This is the start of unity. If you're proud, the proud are always disruptive, not able to be satisfied, not able to be pleased. We put these things on because God has given us a new heart. And so, with others, verse 13, we bear with others, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. I've used that verse with people very often, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Let's just take the marital relationship as an example. Say you don't do that, you don't bear with one another, you don't forgive each other. How long can you be together? Normal concourse of life. We're always having to bear with one another, even in society. But among ourselves, people are at different levels of growth. Some people have problems in some areas that other people don't. We are strengthening each other by helping each other along. In order to help each other along, you've got to bear with one another. If you killed everybody the minute they were against you, well, you know how that would turn out. And it's that quality of character that Christ has given us, that the Lord, by the fruit of the Spirit, has granted to us, that we can put these godly practices on. And think of it, when you're bearing with one another and forgiving each other, you're erasing the offense. When you don't forgive and don't bear, you're keeping it alive. And it'll always needle you. If you got something in your pocket that is prickly, I don't know what it would be. You get certain things, you just happen to drop in your pocket, some keys, a knife, something like that. It's in your pocket, it starts sticking you. Well, you get it out. And that solves the issue. Well, this is how we live in harmony. We forbear. We forgive. So this is what we do because the Lord has granted us the ability and he's commanded us to do that. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, complaining is easy. The Jews in the wilderness could not believe God, but they could complain. They were a failure trusting in God, they were A plus in complaining. They didn't have food, so God provided manna, which they then complained about. They wanted some meat, God provided a quail, which they complained about. They wanted to get out of Egypt in the first place, and the Lord led them out, and then they complained about not having Egyptian food. And once they were released from their servile labor in Egypt, they complained that they were better off with the servile labor because they had stuff to eat that they missed now. They were a constant grumbling force. I don't know how Moses endured. But the standard is the Lord, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Well, how did the Lord forgive you? Once you cleaned up, once you ran a little bit of a, trial period and behaved okay, once you proved yourself with a test, he just forgave you. I mean, Paul's on the way to Damascus, Saul then, to kill more Christians, and the Lord saved him right there and didn't require anything of him but the faith that he gave him, and completely different. He was a totally different person. That's the way the Lord does it. So what if the Lord waited until we changed? What if he waited until we started doing things that pleased him? Or wait until we earned it? We'd never be forgiven. And then he says, above all things, beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And what the world does, I mean, the Beatles have the song, All We Need Is Love, bop, 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 bop. That's outside of them. That's kind of a, airy concept. All we need is love. And it's kind of like floating out in the ether. But love is a in us thing, on standards of God and by the power of God in making us new people. We'll never be in agreement with those we hate, probably. There'll always be that again, that rift between us. And notice in politics how one side will rail against the other side, and the other side sometimes will change and do what that other they the other side wanted them to do. They'll say, okay, we'll do that. And then they just move on to the next thing to accuse them of. It's because there's hatred. Love covers a multitude of sins, but hatred digs up every one of our sins. Hatred is the seedbed of division. And so love is not a feeling. Love is a command. We love first, then we get the feeling. That's the sustaining aspect of love. That's what Cain didn't get. For his countenance to be lifted up, he had to do good, not wait for his countenance to be lifted up and then do good. It's how God loves. It's agape love. Agape love is noted by the is measured by the value of the one who is loving, not the value of the one being loved. It's unconditional love. It's love for love's sake. It's God is love. And so we're to be satisfied in God alone. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ let the peace of God, peace of Christ to you, rule in your hearts. It means that you're at peace with Christ. That's all you need. Everything else flows from that. When you don't have peace in your heart, your spirit is not at peace because of your pride. You're not with at peace with Christ, and so you don't have peace with anybody. You're not satisfied with the Lord. He says there also in verse 15, in which indeed you were called in one body. I mean, one body. at peace with one another. Our attitude is to lend itself to peace with each other, which we can do as Christians, and to be satisfied with God is the calming, absolute fundamental calming influence in our lives. Because if you don't have that, the world's going to eat you alive. And if you drift off of that, you're going to be troubled by the things that are going on around you. Our minds have to be focused upon the Lord. He says, be thankful in verse 15. This is contentment. We're thankful in all things. We believe the will of God and the mercy and kindness of God to be giving us the things that we have. And those things he has not given us, we're not to covet. We're not to be discontent. The world is very discontented. The world always wants more, but coveting is a constant dissatisfaction with life. Instead, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the problem with the world. They're starving for truth. You know, we're made for truth. They're starving. They don't get it. They're getting their truth from the news. And there's no truth there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we sing from that. And, you know, this is singing not of, you know, the professional kind. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, when you get thankful and singing, everything's better. You're lifting your spirit up. You're refusing to be cast down by the attitudes of the world against you or your circumstances. And you're singing. It's a great thing. And it's not, again, something that we're to wait to have happen by others outside of us doing it to us. It's something we're to do from within. Singing, teaching, admonishing, in all wisdom. Because wisdom is encouraging. Truth is encouraging. It's the lies that are discouraging. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What a pleasure that must be to the Lord. That we sing in our hearts to the Lord. Because we're just glad. We're glad in the Lord. We're thankful to the Lord. We're blessed by the Lord. And verse 17 closes this section I've read tonight. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What would be the alternative to that? Doing everything in our name. What we want, what we expect, what we demand. In other words, pride. The curse brought by the divisive is the desire to do everything for themselves and to be served by everyone else. Is it really any wonder if everyone has to have their own way that no one is happy and no one gets their way, no one's peaceful or satisfied? What a wonderful thing to be satisfied by God alone. It's a continual feast. That's what David said. He'd rather spend a day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire at his tabernacle, to speak to the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord, to be in his presence. Oh, that'd be boring to the world. But when your heart's been changed, you've been called by God, chosen by God, change in heart and mind. What a desire that is. And to experience that blessed union with the brethren in Christ, that does not need to ever be fractured because of the will of God and the will that we have from God to do his will, to follow his way, to willing to do of his good pleasure. This is how unity is maintained. This is why it's commanded here, where there's none of these caveats or addendums, depending on the other person or the world to help us to it, or conditional, if they do this or if they do that. It's just there. It's something we do because we've been made new people chosen by God. Let's dwell on that this week. Let's pray. Lord, you've made this. You've done this. This is your work that you've brought us into a family. Lord, we rejoice in that. We're thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have given us in our church people who are not arguing and not at each other's throat, but we desire to love each other and pull in the same direction. And Lord, that's a gift. But our greatest gift is that we know you, that we can please you, that we can have your peace in our hearts and always do that which is your will. And I pray, Lord, that we would be that people in Jesus' name. Amen.